New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, commencing at verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 16, commencing at verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray today that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, not just our minds, but to our hearts, that you'd move us, that you give us skills in our relationships with others, and you might give us a new revelation of your love for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your friend is drifting away more and more. They're not responding to your messages. They're just really quiet. And the last time this happened, they headed down the path of addiction. What do you do? How do you respond? Your daughter is doing zero homework. Just completely unmotivated, won't do a thing. She's smart enough, but she's just not applying herself at all. And no matter what encouragement you've given, nothing. What do you do? How do you respond? Your brother is being annoying. He just presses every single one of your buttons. And yesterday you'd had enough and you blew your stack, and now you're feeling still angry but also a little guilty. What do you do? How do you respond? Your employee is underperforming. She said she could do everything on the CV, but she can't. Either that or she doesn't bother trying. What do you do? How do you respond? All of us have got conflict in our lives, haven't we? It's just part and parcel of every single part of our lives, conflict. And sometimes it causes a lot of strain in relationships. Sometimes it's predominantly on us. Sometimes it's mainly because we've sinned, we've mucked up, we won't make an apology. Sometimes it's mainly on them. They won't back down. They're proud, they're arrogant, they won't admit anything. And sometimes, who knows whose fault it is? It's just a mess. It's just trouble. And you can't sort of see your way through it because the emotions are so strong and you can't seem to find a way through. Conflict has a way of zapping our emotional energy, doesn't it? It just zaps our joy out of life. And in our quiet moments, perhaps we're lying on our bed at night, suddenly someone pressed the replay button and you're going through all what happened and what he said and what she said and you've never been more awake. Conflict has a way of zapping our emotions and keeping us up at night. If someone were to come up with a one-size-fits-all approach to managing all conflict, it would be an instant bestseller. Ruth Amos, I charge you to write that book. You know, it would be an instant book bestseller, wouldn't it? You know, if someone could come up with this exactly what you need to do in every situation, it would be a hit because conflict is part of all of our lives and conflict is something we could all do better. Today we're going to look at a model for resolving conflict from the book of 2 Corinthians. But before we dig into the text that Esther so beautifully read out to us, I want to paint just a little bit of a picture of what this conflict is all about. A bit of the background, the history, so you know why it is that Paul and the Corinthians have had such a disagreement and a difficulty. Now, some of the details are complex, and I need to assure you before we go ahead, there will not be an exam at the end of the sermon. But hopefully, some of these details help you to get a bit of a picture about the background and what went on. Just to help us today, I've given you a handout. If you've got that handout, you might want to pick it up and open it up. It's got a nice, pretty, colourful flower on it. And just open it up to that page where it says there's a big one there. A bit of a background. If you haven't got one, perhaps you could stick your hand up and the ushers will come and give you one. So Paul first visits Corinth back in the book of Acts in his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 18. And he spends about 2 years in the city of Corinth. It's a big city, there's a lot to be done. And he spends 2 years there ministering to the church in Corinth. After that time, he, along with two of his co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila, heads off to a place called Ephesus, which is an even larger city in present-day Turkey, where he sets up a base, a headquarters for his ministry. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And after a period of time, Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians, and he writes to them about a number of topics, but we know that he writes to them particularly about not associating with immoral people within the church. We don't have a copy of that letter. It's been lost to us, but we know he wrote it. In response, the Corinthians write a letter back to him. Some people from Chloe's household write him and say, you know what, it's not just not immoral people we've got problems with, we've got a whole problem, other problems. And they start listing a whole lot of other problems they've got in the church in Corinth. And so Paul writes another letter, the letter we call 1 Corinthians, it's in your Bible. And in that, he writes about sex and marriage and idolatry and church gatherings, a whole bunch of things. And he sends off that letter and the Corinthians receive it and they hate it. They just find themselves, they can't accept what Paul is saying. And so Paul says, well, if you won't listen to my letter, I'm going to go myself. So he goes, he has a visit. It's called a painful visit. Nothing gets resolved. And so Paul says, all right, well, I'm going to write you another letter. And so Paul writes a third letter. Again, we don't have a copy of this letter, but this letter must have been full of emotion. Whatever he says in it, it seems to work. And so when Titus goes and has a chat with them, he brings back news to Paul that finally they get what they're doing wrong and their relationship, they want to restore their relationship with Paul. And Paul is just overjoyed. And so he writes a fourth letter, the letter we call 2 Corinthians. That's the background of what's happened. There's been to-ing and fro-ing. There's a problem. There's moral, ethical problems and theological problems in Corinth. And Paul is just trying to get them to change. But there's to and fro. There's a conflict that's developed between the two of them. And so he writes this letter to Corinthians. And I've divided this text into five sections according to the emotions. You can see that in your handout. Let's briefly look through each section. Firstly, fear. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Paul does have a whole lot of opponents on the outside, conflicts outside, but what he focuses on in this passage is the fears that he's got within. This conflict has led Paul to have all sorts of doubts and all sorts of fears. I don't know if you're like that. When you're in conflict with someone, you start second-guessing yourself, you start catastrophizing, thinking it's all a lot worse than it really is. Your heart's churning and you can't seem to get any rest. That's where Paul's at here, friends. He's full of doubt and fear. He's feeling harassed. He thinks that maybe his relationship with them is so bad that they are lost to him. He's filled with fear. That's the first emotion. But that gives way to comfort, verse 6 and 7. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Paul's fears are finally relieved. Titus comes and tells him the good news that they're no longer angry with him and they realize what they've done wrong. And so he comes and comforts Paul. They comfort Titus. Titus then comforts Paul. And he's just so overjoyed that there no longer is this tension. The tension has been broken. He says, I feel comforted. I'm so overjoyed that there's no longer this thing, this conflict between me and them. Fears are gone. Comfort is here. Third emotion is sorrow, verses 7 through 10. Titus told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. When the Corinthians received this letter, this third letter that he wrote to them, they were cut to the heart. They realized what it was that they were doing wrong, and they were filled with regret. Has someone ever confronted you with what you've done wrong, and suddenly it dawns on you, and you realize it wasn't all their fault? Has that ever happened to you? It's two nods, so I've got two honest people here. It's happened to me. I tell you, it's happened to me. Suddenly it's dawned on me that I was the one who was to blame. And suddenly I just feel with regret and sorrow and shame and thinking, oh my goodness, this wasn't on them, this was on me. And it's just an outpouring of sorrow and guilt and shame for what I've done wrong. Paul says, I'm really glad that you were sorry. But he says there's two sorts of being sorry. There's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow which says, I'm really gutted. And then just does exactly the same thing. And there's a godly sorrow which which feels that guilt and then actually changes attitude and life and actions because of it. Paul says one leads to death, one leads to life. Paul's so sorry that he made them sad, but he's overjoyed that their sadness had led to a change of heart. Sorrow gives way to devotion. Fourth devotion, verses 11 and 12. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. How does Paul know there's been a change? Well, it's obvious, friends. He can see their earnestness, their desire, eagerness to do what's right, to clear the right path, to get rid of the wrongs, to fix their relationship. He sees their devotion. There's no crocodile tears here. All the sorrow is actually giving way to life change, to change of thoughts and change of actions and a change of heart. When someone says that they're sorry and they really mean it, it is obvious. It's written large, not just in their words, but in their life. And fifth, after devotion comes encouragement. Paul says, by all this, we are encouraged. Once Paul sees their devotion and the relationship is connected again, there's just encouragement all around. It's been a rough road for all of them. This conflict has meant sorrow and difficulty all along the way, but this sorrow has led to devotion, and now they are all deeply encouraged and the conflict has ended. So what do we learn here for our conflicts today? So what happened with this ancient apostle and these church in Corinth? What does this mean for you and I today? Well, I'm going to give you six ideas briefly. They're going to be familiar ideas to most of you, but it's my prayer that God will put one of them on your heart and just speak to your conscience today. I don't know which one it is that perhaps you might need to hear today, but I pray that God would speak to you, to your heart today, and that he'd give you something, some encouragement, so that you can do conflict better. And you'll see the 6 points on the back of your sheet, your handout. Are you ready? One, persevere and pray. If we're in a serious conflict with someone, it might take a long time to sort out. The summary I gave you showed just how long it took Paul and the Corinthians to sort stuff out, didn't it? It took a whole bunch of letters, it took a whole lot of visits, it took tears, it was difficult. Conflict is rarely really simple to sort out. Oh, I did wrong. Oh, okay, sorry. Boom, fixed. If it was that simple, we wouldn't have the conflicts we have today. Sometimes conflict just seems to go on and on. If we're serious about trying to restore things, then it's going to take a hard yards, even when it doesn't look like we're getting anywhere. And one key way, of course, that we can persevere is in prayer. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. If you've got a Bible, whip it open with me, won't you? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. This is what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. Friends, if you have a serious conflict with someone and you really want to find restoration in your relationship with them, then you've got to be willing to hang in there for the long haul. Persevere until you can't do any more. Only then should you walk away. Persevere and pray. Two, own your emotions. Paul certainly does this, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians, he talks about fear and devotion and encouragement and sorrow. Emotions are often seen as bad things in conflicts, aren't they? How many times have you been told, don't be so emotional? Go on, put your hand up. Who've been told not to be so emotional? Look at all you emotional people out there. It's certainly true, isn't it, that when we're emotional, sometimes we're filled with anger and rage. Sometimes we just need to get out of there and walk away for a bit and cool down. That's certainly true. Sometimes our emotions can get the best of us. It's true. But knowing what is going on inside us is really, really important. When we're in a conflict with someone, it's so much better to be able to say, look, I'm really disappointed, or I'm frustrated, or I'm really sad about this, or I'm angry. It's much better to be able to say that than you did this or you did that. It's much better to show people what is experiencing in here. Emotions aren't signs of weakness. They're windows into our hearts. If we're wanting to resolve a conflict out there, we first got to know what's going on in here. We've got to own our emotions. 3, admit your failures. Well, I don't have any, so I've done it before. Oh, just in case someone else here has some, though, I'll go back over that one. Admit your failures. Be humble enough to realise when you're wrong. Took the Corinthians a long time to work it out, didn't it? Took 3 letters, a couple of visits. Sometimes it takes a long time for us to realise our part in a conflict. It takes humility to realise that you've made a mistake. It takes humility to say, I was wrong. It takes humility to say, I'm sorry. Let's have a bit of a practice. I'm sorry. What about I was wrong? I was wrong. Whew. It's hard to say it, isn't it, sometimes? But when we take responsibility for our part in a conflict, even if it's a relatively minor part, it's amazing how much easier it is for the other person to say, well, no, you're sorry, I'm sorry. It just opens the door, humility opens the door for us to be reconciled and find some restoration in a relationship. You can't ever make someone apologize. I'm sure you've tried. I have. You can't ever make someone apologize, but you can admit your mistake, admit your failure. 4, speak from the heart. There are plenty of times when the best thing you can say is nothing. Just zip it. Just shut your trap. Don't say anything. It's not worth it. Just ignore it. There's a brilliant proverb about this. Proverb 19, verse 11. Underline it in your Bible. It's a goodie. Go back again and again. It's underlined in my Bible. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It's a goodie, isn't it? And that is true especially for marriage, so they say, I'm not sure, and for parenting. It is to someone's glory to overlook an offense. Just shut your mouth, zip it. But of course, sometimes when a conflict is serious, we do need to speak. We need to speak from our heart. Otherwise, it can be really hard for an issue to ever be resolved if you don't actually speak out in words what's going on. But when you speak, speak from the heart. Don't speak the truth. There's only one person who has monopoly on the truth, and that's God Himself. There's only one person who always has proper perspective on everything, and that's God Himself. Speak the truth as much as you can, sure. Speak about how you feel, how you think, what you see in God's word, what you see in reality. Speak from your heart, but don't for a moment think that you have a monopoly on the truth. Tell them how you, what you observe, what you feel, what you're thinking. Share your heart. Another tip for those people who are married. Other people can't read your mind. I've just learnt this. People aren't mind readers. If we want people to understand how we're feeling or what we're thinking, we're going to need to actually share. We're going to need to share our heart. Five, almost there. Aim for repentance. The point of the exercise is not to win the argument. Shall I say that again? The point of the exercise is not to win the argument. It's for there to be a change, a heart change, and a new beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. Paul's number one aim in his conflict with the Corinthians is not winning, it's heart change, it's repentance. He doesn't want to win an argument, he wants to see a change in their lives, he wants to see a change in their relationship. And yet, so often I reckon we need to be right. We've got to win the argument. And we're so focused on winning the argument, we lose the person in the process. The aim of godly conflict has got to be repentance, it's got to be change, it's got to be restoration, and if possible, reconciliation. Aim for repentance. And six, lastly, enlist help. If you're in a serious conflict, you're probably going to need some help with it. Not a gossip partner, but some help. People, I think, often get the idea that Paul was this solo player, that he did things just on his own, on a random. And it couldn't be further from the truth. If you add up all the names associated with Paul in the New Testament, it's about 70 names of part of his apostolic team. And even in this circumstance, what does he do when things get tough? He sends in Titus. He's one of his right-hand people to come and try to sort it out and help him with it as well. More than once, Paul asks for help to sort through this conflict. Sometimes a conflict is so messy, it's so confused that we need help from someone else. Our emotions are just going crazy and we need the wisdom and help from someone else to try to sort it through. That's why we all need friends. That's why we sometimes need marriage counselors. That's why we need pastors and connect groups. If you need help, stick up your hand and ask for it. Friends, we've gone through a whole bunch of material today, and I hope perhaps something in it has struck you. Please take that sheet away with you. We don't want to keep it here in the pews. But I pray that God has given you something today, something perhaps that you can work on. Perhaps as I've been speaking today, there's been a person in your life that you know you've got a serious conflict with, and you've been trying to forget it and try to focus, but it's sitting there in your head, and you know that perhaps God's asking you to do something in that relationship. Friends, maybe today you can take just one step towards them. Maybe God's asking you to pray for them. Maybe he's asking you to pray for yourself in it. Maybe he's asking you to make an apology. Maybe he's asking you to have that conversation. But whatever it is, allow the Spirit just to convict you and to speak to you today as we enter a time just briefly of prayer. And ask that God would speak to you so that you are ready and moving with him, that you can do what he's calling you to do in your life. Friends, not all conflicts will be solved this side of eternity. There'll be some of us who'll go to our grave and we've still got conflicts and we've done all that we can and there's nothing really much we can do. That's okay. I acknowledge that. God acknowledges that. But friends, let's do what we can do. With the choices that we do have, with the limited ability we do have, let's make the very best that we can do to persevere and pray, to own our emotions, to admit our faults, to speak from the heart, to be able to enlist the help of others, and to be able to aim for repentance. Because that's what God did for us. I don't need to remind you, do I? We were alienated from God. We were apart from Him. We were lost on our own. We were alienated in this relationship that we were meant to have with God. But in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. God wanted this warmth with us. He wanted to win forgiveness. And He did it in Christ. He who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ died. He absorbed the wrath of God, the weight of our sins, so that we could be reconciled to Him. Today, don't leave without accepting that reconciliation. And today, don't leave without applying that to your own lives and your relationships with each other. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to get on my knees. I think I've got some things I need to repent of. I invite you to do the same, just as we come before our God and ask for His forgiveness and ask for His help as we seek to be reconciled with one another. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before You this morning, we acknowledge before You that in truth we've not always handled conflict the way You wanted. In fact, sometimes it's been far from what You wanted, Lord. And we've sinned, Lord. We've sinned against You, we've sinned against others. And we're so sorry. We're so sorry for thinking about winning the argument. We're so sorry, Lord, that we put ourselves first and not them. That we thought that we had the monopoly on the truth when we should have just shared our heart. Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry for all our part in the conflicts we find ourselves in. And we pray today, Father, that our sorrow might not be empty sorrow, worldly sorrow, but that it might be godly sorrow. That our sorrow might actually lead to change. Change in us, Lord. Change in our hearts. Help us to repent, Lord, to change. Soften our hearts, Lord. Make us more malleable. Help us to cling to the truth of Your word more and more and more every day. And we pray, Father, You'd help us to just understand what's going on inside us, our own emotions, and help us, Lord, to be able to share from our heart with others. Lord, for those people in our lives that we have serious conflict with, would You please give us the next step? And Lord, we don't necessarily know what it is, but You do. Would You please show us? Would You please help there to be unity in our church? Unity in our families, unity in our marriages, unity in our friendship circles, unity at work, unity in our community. Help us, Father, to do conflict better. And most of all, Lord, help us just to cling to Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us so much that even when we're alienated and broken and lost and under judgment, You came and rescued us and reconciled us to You through the blood of Jesus. And today we choose to follow Him. We choose to
believe in him. We choose to repent of our sins and turn to him. May Jesus fill us. May Jesus' word fill us, his love fill us, his presence fill us. As your Holy Spirit invades us even now. Loving God, we surrender ourselves to you. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.